Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus, I invite you to open your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. It's page 978 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. But the focus of the sermon will be in verse 29 mainly. This is a very practical portion of the Word of God, and I hope this sermon will also be practical and we could apply those things by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. This says the Word of our living God, the living Word of our living God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupting and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's for the reading of God's holy word. Let's come before Him one more time in prayer and ask for His blessing. O Holy Spirit, we come before Your presence and we ask that You might do a marvelous work this morning, opening up our eyes, our minds, our hearts, enabling us, O Lord, to see the truths of the gospel displayed here in this text, helping us, O Lord, to apply those things in our lives. O Holy Spirit, You are the only one who can do this. And we pray for Your assistance, for Your power. That You may grant us the gift and the grace to practice those things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, imagine that the words that you say, the words that come out of your mouth, could be eaten by those who hear you. Think about yourself as a nutritionist. That everything that you say, it is like a food that people, instead of hearing, they are eating. The question is, are we feeding well those who are hearing our words? Are they under a healthy diet? Those who are constantly reading the things that we say to them. And the reason why I started with this the smallest illustration, is that the Bible does so. All around the Bible, we see words being compared to food. The things that come out of the mouth of God as life, the bread of life. And as we are, we'll meditate upon communication, I want you to understand, first of all, that when it comes to our words, there's no neutral ground, okay? Every single word we say, every single word that comes out of our mouth, is either building others up or tearing others down. There's no neutral ground here, okay? Everything that comes out of your mouth, it's either building others up or tearing others down. And with the grace of God, we will see this in the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Lord, in chapter 4, verse 29, that says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So the title of the sermon is Life-Giving Communication, Life-Giving Communication. We're going to see this in first main thoughts. First of all, life-giving communication is truthful. Secondly, it is thoughtful. Third is timely and also purposeful. Life-giving communication is truthful, thoughtful, timely, and purposeful. So first of all, let's go back to the context of this passage, right? Because before we zoom in verse 29, we need to understand what is happening in the context of chapter 4. And that's the reason why I read from verse 17. So the Apostle Paul is talking earlier in the book of Ephesians about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of salvation, the work of justification, also sanctification. And he explaining the mystery of the gospel. And in chapter 4, he really zooms in and starts to be a little more practical. And he starts to, in verse 17, explaining this pattern that we have here, not only in Ephesians, but also in other letters of the Apostle Paul, and actually in the whole Bible, which is the pattern of putting off and putting on. He starts saying in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." He's doing a separation here, right? There's two ways in which we can walk in this life. First of all, in the way of God and in the way of the devil. Which is not from God. And he's doing this separation here. That those who are that have hardened hearts are those that are darkened in their minds. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. So they live in darkness, in the darkness of their own sins, in the darkness of their own futility and in their minds. But this is now how people who learned Christ walk anymore. And he starts to develop this argument, and in verse 22 he says, "Put off your old self," verse 24, "put on your new self," which is stop doing the things that dishonor the Lord, and start doing things that honor the Lord. It's not only to put off sin, but it's also to put on gospel virtues. And kids, think about that, right? When you woke up this morning, you probably had your PJs on, right? You had your pajamas. And in order for you to come to church, what do you need to do? You need to put off the PJs. But this is not how you go to church or now how you go to school, right? You have to put on something else. And this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching the Christians. We not only need to put off sin, but we need to put on gospel virtues. And he starts to be very specific from verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor." This is the pattern that he is now unpacking and showing to the people in Ephesus, and really to us today, how we should walk our Christian life, in our Christian life. Not only to put away falsehood, but start speaking the truth. But also he gives another example. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor." Again, the same pattern, to put off the sin, Let the thief no longer steal, but rather, instead of this, do something that honors the Lord. Let him labor doing an honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And then he comes in verse 19 and said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So he's applying now the truths of the gospel. He's saying that if you have been saved and have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what your life should look like. It's not that he's being legalistic, but he's showing that a transformed heart, this is the way a transformed heart speaks. This is the way a transformed heart thinks. Concerning communication, this is the pattern. And we see, first of all, that life-giving communication is truthful. Life-giving communication is truthful. And we know very well this. We read from the law, probably you read every week, the fifth commandment, right? Honor your father. Ninth commandment, sorry. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So we all say, we all know that we should not be lying, right? We all know that we should be speaking the truth with one another. This is very easy, very basic in Christian life. But are we doing this? Are we, everything that we are saying are truthful? And I want to apply this for parents, right? Because as a parent of four kids, I am tempted to do this all the time. We have one of our children. He's very, very slow, very laid back. And every time we have to leave the house for something, for worship or for any place, he is the last one to get ready. The last one, the very last one to get ready. So many times, and I'm confessing before the Lord, I did this already, but to you as well, that sometimes I use a lie to manipulate him. It doesn't seem like this when I say it, but it's really what is happening. Because as he's taking time to get ready, one of the things that I used to say to him is like, John, if you do not get ready, we're going to leave without you. Well, if you're laughing, you probably said this before to your kids as well. We're not leaving our kid, five-year-old kid or four-year-old kid in the house alone and living without them. But even though we know this, we do this all the time. We use our words to lie to others, to manipulate others. Because for some reason we cannot make them to obey us in certain ways. So we manipulate them. We use those lies. But this is not a pattern of the Christian who has a transformed heart. And we do this all the time, even without being aware of it. As we go about our work sometimes, even with people around us in church, when we say something that we don't mean, this is actually lying to others. And even though it's a very basic truth from the scriptures, because of our sinful nature, it seems like we forget about those things and we sin against God in this way. Life-giving communication should be truthful. Because if we are God's people, we should imitate who God is. And if God is true, we should be telling the truth always. Very basic, but we need to be reminded of this over and over again. And this is what chapter 5, verse 1 says, that we should be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And you probably heard this many times in your life, how similar to your parents you are, both in your appearance or in the things, the way you do. And sometimes this really annoys us in many ways because we hear this all the time. You're just like your father. You're just like your mother. But this is what we as children of God are called to be imitators of our God. People should look at us, should look the way we speak in truth, and to be reminded of who God is, of our Father, so that people can look at us and say, you speak just like your Father. But secondly, Life-giving communication is thoughtful. Life-giving communication is thoughtful. And this is what we read when he says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." So this corrupting talk, this Greek word, is really the word for rotten food. It's pretty much the same word that is used for when it comes to refer to rotten food. Making this point again that our words are like food that we give to others. And this is what he is telling us not to do, not to use those words. Instead, we should use good words, that good words should come out of their mouths. And that's the reason why I said in the beginning that no word is neutral. No word that we say, nothing that we say is neutral. They're either building others up or tearing others down because they come from the heart. And because our hearts are either transformed hearts with the remaining sin, with the indwelling sin, its truth, or an unregenerated heart, because of this, our words will always display what is in our hearts. That's why they are either building others up or tearing others out. That's why they are either good or bad. He talks a little bit about this later in chapter 5 as he's further explaining or expanding what these corrupting words are in chapter 5, verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." Dear brothers and sisters, there should not be such a thing as a Christian who curses. And again, we know that this is very basic to say, very basic to explain. But this is what usually happens to us when we get mad, when something happened to us, when we hit our toes in somewhere. What is in our hearts come out from our mouths. But what we should be saying instead: good words, loving words, kind words, encouraging words, words of affirmation to others. Everything that we say should build others up in some way to help them in their Christian walk, to help them to serve the Lord more, to help them in their gospel walk. And how often do we use those words to encourage others, to show our love to others, to show the love of God to others? And again, I'm going to apply this to parents as well, because as parents, and when we are in a position of leadership, in many ways, the easiest thing is to be harsh on our kids, is to not encourage them to do something, to not use good language towards them, because they're kids. But the Word of God is very clear that we should not speaking in a corrupting way, but only such as is good for building others up. When was the last time you came to your kid because they obey you with a willing heart, and you said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's very good. This act of obedience is just the act of obedience of Jesus Christ. You're resembling Jesus Christ. You're resembling God. That's a wonderful thing. When was the last time you encouraged your kid with words that would build him up? You're so harsh with them because they're kids, and because we are in a position of leadership, that we forget that our words have a power. As Proverbs says, that the power of death and life. The power of death and life are in the tongue. The same thing with spouses as well. A relationship without encouragement, a relationship without affirmation, is a relationship will be rotten with time. Just simple words of affirmation. When your husband comes from home, "Thank you for providing for our family. You were such a good worker." Or words for your wife: "Thank you for taking care of the kids so well. You did this very, very well. You did that very well." and encouraging one another, build one another up with our words, with good words, with encouragement, with loving and kind and gentle words. And again, this is a characteristic of God Himself. He's a God who affirms His people. He's a God who encourages His people over and over again in the Bible. You see this in Job chapter 1, the very first verses of Job, when the devil comes and presents himself together with the other angels before the Lord, and he's accusing Job. He's accusing Job. He wants to take Job, and God comes to him and says, "Did you see my servant Job?" And he starts to commend him and compliment him in front of Satan. God is a God who encourages His people. We see these with Solomon as well. When the Lord tells Solomon, "Ask for anything that you want," and after he asks for wisdom, God compliments him and affirms him, saying, "Because you did this, and you did not ask for richness, for riches, or for any other things, I will do it." He's commending what he selected or what he chose. And definitely, our Lord Jesus Christ says this over and over again in His ministry. He's always affirming His people. In chapter 6, when He is being very harsh with the disciples and the hearers in the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about anxiety. And He is even calling them, "Oh, you of little faith. If you're being anxious, you're acting just like the Gentiles who do not have a father who cares for them," because this is what you're saying when you're being anxious. A very hard discourse. But even so, He says, "You're worth more than the birds." You're worth more than the birds. When was the last time you said one of those words to your kids, to your wife, of their value before God? And remember, Jesus is God incarnate. He's speaking to sinners. People who sin against Him every single day. And He knows their thoughts. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows exactly when they're sinning, how they are sinning, their motivations. And He's telling them, "You're worth more than the sparrows." Isn't that amazing? To hear this from God. When was the last time you used those words to build others up in their faith? And of course, He did this with the Canaanite woman. We know very well He affirms her faith. He says, "Great is your faith," because she was replying to the Lord Jesus Christ with such great words, not being from the people of God. Nathanael as well in John, when Jesus says, "This is a true Israelite indeed, a righteous man." Jesus Christ in the book of Revelations, the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, He commends the seven churches, actually six churches. There's one that He doesn't commend or affirms. But He does that over and over again, and we should imitate Him in our words to build others up in our words, the way that the things that we say. And of course, that correction and rebuking and discipline, it's in this as well. We can say good words and still being corrective to our kids and to others as well. But this is another whole topic that I'm not going to cover right now. I'm not denying this. We have both in Jesus and also in the apostles and the scriptures. But this is very good to be truthful, to be thoughtful, to use good words, to build others up and to affirm. The way we say the things are also very important, right? And this we'll see in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." Because you can say good things. You can say the truth to people. You can say thoughtful things, the will of God to the people of God. But the way you say those things makes all the difference. Because if you're saying truthful things and good things, thoughtful things, but in all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that would be hard for the people who are on the other side listening to us to give ears to what we're saying. And of course, I'm not denying the power of the Holy Spirit, because He works in many ways, in different ways, and in spite of the one who is speaking. And we believe that the Word of God, it's powerful to transform our hearts, even though we say in hard ways, in a wrong time. I'm not denying all of this. Let me ask you a question for the more experienced parents here. How many times you heard from your kids that you gave them an advice, and you give this advice over and over and over again, and they just kind of close their ears to you, and in some ways they despise what you're saying. But when another person comes and says the same things, miraculously, they listen to them, right? I'm not saying that it's always the reason why, but maybe the reason why these things are happening is because the way we are speaking the things to our kids, to our spouse, to our co-workers, to people around us, is because we are saying those things with bitterness in our hearts, with wrath, with irony, being sarcastic. And if we want us to listen to us, this should be taken into consideration. Because remember that we, although we are being very practical here, the main point of communication is basically and ultimately to communicate the gospel, to communicate the truth of God, to communicate life, real life, eternal life. And if the way we communicate to others in this way, with bitterness, with slander, being sarcastic all the time, with corrupting talk, corrupting words, do you think your kids, do you think your co-workers, do you think people around you will listen to you when you preach the gospel to them? Of course not, because they will see that everything that you say, everything that you do is not matching with this marvelous message of salvation. So life-giving communication is truthful. It is also thoughtful, not only in the words that we say, but in the way we say. And ultimately, what we want others to hear from us is the message of the gospel. And again, I have to point this out again. It's not because we are doing everything right that people will listen necessarily to the gospel. And if we do this thing in the wrong way, they will not listen to the gospel. No. We truly believe that Christ can work through us, that the Spirit works in us and through us, in spite of our words. But we have right here our rule of faith, our rule of practice on how we should do those things. But thirdly, life-giving communication is timely. Not only truthful or thoughtful, but also timely. We read this in our verse, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion." So the Apostle Paul is adding another layer here of how our communication should look like. It should be timely. It should fit the occasion. Because one thing is say the truth, to say truthful words, and then you say in a thoughtful way, in using the right words in the right manner. But if it is in the wrong time, this can harm others as well. We see this in Proverbs over and over again, and I encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 15 today or tomorrow, because it's one of the chapters of Proverbs that has most verses about communication. And it talks about this as well, that a word in season is good. A word in season is like a balm to us, that it comes to us to meet our needs in the where we are in the time and the season of our lives. Life-giving communication should be thoughtful. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I invite you to open there. He talks about this the timeliness of our communication in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Look what he says. He says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So what will happen if you come to the idle, instead of admonishing the idle, you encourage the idle? What do you think this style of communication would do to this person? It would probably encourage this person to keep on sinning, right? So time and the season of this person, it's very important for us to be reasonable and understand what this person needs, and if whether it is time or not to say these words to this people, to the people. The same thing with the other verse, encourage the faint-hearted. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. What if you come to the faint-hearted and you admonish this person? What do you think you're going to do to this person? You make their lives even more miserable because this is not the words that they need at this moment. So our words should be timely as well. Our words should be timely as well. And I know that this is very hard in many ways, especially if you're experiencing going to a funeral and you don't know very well the person and their situation. You want to say a good thing, right? You want to encourage in some ways, and sometimes you just don't know what to say, and it gets even worse. But we need to ask the Lord for the blessing of wisdom. In James chapter 1, he says this, that if we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us. He will give it to us. And again, I should point to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? Because he, of course, he was the one who knew exactly what to say in the exact time and season for the person, for each person. We have the two episodes with the two women in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, the woman in the well, and John chapter 8, the adulterous woman, right? And very different ways in which he treats each one of them because of their season in life, what they are living, their context. In chapter 4, Jesus in many ways is very harsh to the woman because knowing that she had many husbands, he asks her, "Where is your husband?" And then he confronts her, saying, "Yes, these are not your husbands. The one that you have now, you have many husbands, and the one you have now, it's not your husband." And he presses her in some way, putting her in a spot. But another situation in John chapter 8 with the adulterous woman, and there's a lot there that we can talk about, because for a person to be stoned, according to the law, it needs to the couple needs to be caught up. So Jesus is not going against the law because he says that should not be punished. And there are various other reasons why he said this, because of the situation with the Roman Empire and everything related to that. But the words he says to this woman are different than the words he says to the woman in the well. He says, "I will not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Different people, different situations require different words. Even with the Pharisees, that most of the time he's very harsh with them, calling them brood of vipers, confronting them all the time. When you go to Mark chapter 12, Jesus says to one of the scribes, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven," by the interaction that they had. Different people, different situation, our words should be timely. But fourth and lastly, life-giving communication is purposeful. Life-giving communication is purposeful. And I'm reading the text over and over again because I really want this to sink in and to memorize this verse. Verse 29 again, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Again, our words are not neutral, because they come from either a regenerated heart or an unregenerated heart. And our hearts are moral hearts. And what is happening here is that he's giving us a purpose for every word we say. Every single word we say. Even if it's just, "Could you please pass me the salt in the morning or in lunchtime?" There's a purpose. And what is this purpose? That it may give grace to those who hear. To give grace. You know this word very well, right? How would you define grace? What is the definition of grace? What is grace? Grace is an undeserved gift. Actually, it's more than that. Is that you deserve punishment, and we deserve punishment and condemnation, and instead of getting punishment and condemnation, we have eternal life. This is what really grace is. That we deserve one thing, a negative thing, a bad thing, but instead of receiving this, we receive a gift of life. And this is what we should be communicating. And in many ways, this is a very hard thing to do because our tendency is to treat others the way we are treated by them. Or because we know this person very well, we know exactly what this person needs to hear, right? Oh, this person needs to hear this, this, and that. If I don't say this, who else is going to say this to this person? And then we use those things as an excuse to use corrupting talk, as the word says, to the people we know. But the purpose is to give grace, to give something that they don't deserve. If you think they deserve to receive the same words that they give to others, the bad words to give back to them, this is exactly what Jesus called us not to do, what the Apostle Paul calls us not to do. Actually, it is because this person do not deserve anything good from anyone here that we are giving them words of life. That's the whole point of grace. And this should be reflected in our communication. That I know that this person doesn't deserve anything good from me. This person doesn't deserve any good thing from God. But this is what I'm going to give it to her and to him. Good words. Words that reflect eternal life. That reflects compassion. And again, I should point to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ again. That we should, the golden rule that we should give, do to others what we would like to receive. And we are very grateful for our salvation. We are very grateful for the grace of God in us, loving sinners like us, giving us not what we deserve. And this is exactly what we should be doing to others, what we should be giving to others, specifically in our text concerning our communication. To give grace, to minister to them grace. Not according to what they deserve, not according to their works, but according to what God has called us to do. And again, to imitate Him. This is exactly what we are doing when we do this, when we communicate in this way. We are giving our words to them. We are ministered to them with our words, not because they deserve, but because they need it. This is reflected again in verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is exactly the message of the gospel, that God extended forgiveness and eternal life and salvation and love and kindness and gentleness to a people who rejected Him, who hated Him. And as imitators of God, this is what we should be displaying in the lives of others, that everything that we say should communicate grace, should communicate something good to them. Because again, as Proverbs says, the power of death and life is in the power of the tongue. But maybe as you're hearing all of this, you're looking at your life and being very discouraged. And it's hard to go through this and not to see sins in us as we try to unpack this text and unpack what a life-giving communication is, because we all fall short. But I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you to know how you can do better. How can you go from using your words to slander others and to hate others, to start using your words to bless others and to love others. And I would just conclude by reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the antidote. To fill your heart, to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, with the love of God, with the same compassion that God, Jesus Christ shown to you, then you show to others. Be immersed in the Word. Because if we believe that the words that we speak with our mouths are coming out of a heart, what we need to change is not necessarily our mouths or the words itself, but our hearts. And we do this by the Word, by the power of the Spirit in the Word, as we are in the Word. And with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit through His Word, we have our hearts transformed day in and day out. And this is what will come out of our mouths. This doesn't mean that you will not struggle. We all will struggle with sin in our lives. But as we fill ourselves with the Word of God instead of Netflix series or whatever you want to do or whatever you put in your minds and in your ears all day long, hours and hours and hours, you fill yourself with the Word of God. And this is what will come forth as you speak to others. Words of love, words of encouragement and affirmation, building others up instead of tearing others down. Again, this doesn't mean that you won't correct them, that you won't show them the wrong way if they are going to the wrong way. But really, giving with your words what you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your congregation, life-giving communication is truthful, thoughtful, timely, and purposeful. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that is a living word. Oh Lord, we ask your blessing in the power of your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts more and more each day, so that everything that we say and do may reflect who you are, may reflect the message of the gospel, and may, O Lord, bring others to your kingdom as well. Help us, O Lord, to be more like Christ in everything that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.